Amen. Well, as you grab your seat, grab your Bible, join me at the end of Luke chapter 3. And if you need a Bible, you can always find one in a seat back somewhere close by you there. If you don't own a Bible, go ahead and take that one home with you. That's our gift to you. Luke chapter 3. As you settle there in God's Word, let me give you an exciting kind of announcement, just some kind of where we're headed as a church. And from the very beginning, the mission of our church has simply been to glorify God by making disciples. And that never changed. Here we are, you know, 10 plus years later, it's still the mission of what we're seeking to be about. With that, from the very beginning, we believed, kind of the group that God used in planting the church here, believed not only were we seeking to plant a church, but that God had called us to be a church planting church. And from that vision in 2020, God planted Doxa Bible Church out of Redeemer here. And then in 2023, God planted Ascend Bible Church in Perry Township out of here. And we're just so thankful that we've gotten to be a part of God's plan there of seeing new congregations started on the greater south side. Well over a year ago, as elders, we began to pray and ask, Lord, where are you calling us to join in the work you're doing of starting more churches? What do you have in store? What are you doing? And as we were praying as elders, there were three communities that really just kind of continued to come before us: Franklin, Bargersville, and the city of Columbus. And so we just began to pray and to seek the Lord. Okay, what are you doing? Within that time, the Lord showed us great, faithful new churches He was already raising up in Franklin and in Bargersville. That is Crossway Bible Church in Franklin and Bargersville Bible Church in Bargersville. And so it's been a joy to kind of partner with them and try to just seek to encourage them as they do faithful ministry in Franklin and in Bargersville. But that left for us the city of Columbus. And Columbus really rose to kind of the top, the forefront of our minds and our hearts as we were praying. And super excited to announce that as the Lord leads and as the Lord wills, we are going to pursue, Lord willing, the planting of a church in Columbus, Indiana, so hopefully right before Easter 2027. And when you're seeking the Lord in this, you're always trying to not be trying to go do something and ask the Lord's stamp of approval, but to get a sense of where is God moving and how can we just join Him in that. So in that very same time that the Lord was stirring Columbus in us, the Lord was stirring Columbus, Indiana, in the heart of a pastor and his wife in Crawfordsville. Their names are Danny and Ari Collada. And Danny, about the same time, reached out to me and said, hey, my senior pastor and I have begun to have conversations of what it would look like for me to be a lead pastor one day. He suggested I reach out to you for lunch. And so we're at a lunch, and I said, you know, Danny, what do you think? And he said, I think God's called us to plant a church. I said, has the Lord put a place on your heart? He said, yeah, we're kind of weird, but it's Columbus, Indiana. And I said, that's crazy. We got to talk. And from there, Danny and Ari have walked through an extensive process, and we're excited in June to welcome them on our team, Danny, as our church planting resident, as we begin to seek the Lord for the planting of this church, Lord willing, around Easter of 2027. And so you'll hear more about this as the spring unfolds, but wanted you to hear about it initially today. If you'd pray for Danny and Ari, they are faithfully finishing the work God has called them to in Crawfordsville, and we'll be moving to Columbus here later this spring, and just continue to pray for God's leading in all of this. So I wanted y'all to know that and hear that, and we'll trust the Lord step by step with that. Now, yeah, praise the Lord. Thank the Lord for what He's doing there. Luke chapter 3. When is the last time you confronted someone and it cost you? When's the last time you confronted someone and it cost you? Maybe I'll just throw a couple things out. Maybe there was something unethical going on with a superior at work, and finally the Lord gave you courage and you stepped into this, confronted it, and he or she wasn't disciplined, but you were disciplined. Or maybe you know, you didn't join into something going on at school or in an organization you're part of, and you kind of called that out and went the other way, and you were sidelined for it. Or maybe a loved one in your life, a family member, friend, there's sin going on, and the sin was just destroying them. And out of love, you sat them down and you confronted them, and instead of them drawing nearer to you in that, they cut relationship off. But I want you to think, when's the last time you confronted someone and it cost you? Now, I ask that because as we come to the end of Luke chapter 3, we've been taking a slow walk through this chapter. We're walking through all of Luke's gospel, if you're just joining us this Sunday. But we really kind of throttled back a bit in this chapter of the gospel of Luke. Because for the last month, we've wanted to take a deep dive, a slower look at the life and ministry of John the Baptist. Jesus said, no one born of woman greater than John. We're like, we should probably understand a little more about this guy's life. And so we started 4 weeks ago looking at the purpose of John's ministry, and we looked at the preaching of John's ministry 3 weeks ago, that he came preaching a baptism of repentance. He was calling people to repentance, exposing their sin and turning their eyes to the coming Savior, Jesus. He was preparing the way for the Messiah. Last week, we looked at the pointing of John's ministry, and Pastor Mitch from Ascend preached to us that everything about John's life was all about pointing to Jesus. Look to him, look to him, look to him. But today, kind of the final of this mini-series on John the Baptist, we're talking about the prison of John's ministry. I want you to look at verse 18, because in verse 18, I think Luke gives us his summary statement of John's ministry. And I want us to look at what it says. Luke chapter 3, verse 18. It says, "So with many other exhortations, John preached good news to the people." Luke says John was called up out of the wilderness. He came preaching this message of repentance. He came pointing to Jesus Christ. And with many other exhortations, he preached good news. He was preaching this need for repentance, where people would see, be confronted with their sin, and turn and find the coming Messiah who was coming to rescue them. He preached good news. And so I want us to think about this. Jesus, as he talks about John's ministry, all the gospel writers, as they talk about John's ministry, they only ever talk about John's ministry in the positive light. They want us to understand John was faithful. He did everything God had called him to. He was the forerunner that Isaiah spoke of. He was faithful in every way. Luke gives us this summary statement of his ministry in verse 18. Now, what should we expect in verse 19 and 20 for a guy who has so faithfully served the Lord? What we might expect, and God gave him a mansion on the Mediterranean. And God let him just kind of sail off into a life of ease and pleasure because of how faithful he'd been. That's not at all what we find. Instead, what we find for this man who was faithful to live out the ministry God had called him to is a prison that would lead to his eventual execution. I remember a sermon shortly as I was finishing college. I was listening to a sermon by Matt Chandler out of Texas, and I just remember this line. He was preaching on John the Baptist, and he said, "When's the last time you heard a sermon that says, follow God, be faithful to God, obey God in every way, and you might get your head cut off for it?" And this is what we need to realize. This is what we need to see. John's confrontation proved costly. Here's the main idea today. Confronting evil comes at a worthy cost. Confronting evil comes at a worthy cost. Early in the week, the main idea of the sermon was simply confronting evil comes at a cost. But as the week bore out, I want us to see today that confronting evil comes at a worthy cost. This is a worthy cost. And there's something, as John is coming, calling people to repentance, there's something he calls out in a political leader that needed called out, and it leads to great earthly cost for John's life and ministry. And so we're just taking a couple verses today here at the end of Luke chapter 3. We're taking our message in two parts today. Part one, we want to look at the confrontation. And part two, we want to look at the cost. And I want to pray for us now, because here's the reality. Today's message is actually pretty simple. Today's message is not super complicated, but here's what I know. As we talk about the fact that at times in our discipleship of Jesus, it will lead to a need to confront evil in the life of people we love, in society at large, or people confronting it in us, there are some very complex realities that this message is going to get lived out in after we leave church this Sunday. And so I want to pray, I want to ask for God's help, that by the power of his Spirit, we'd hear exactly what he wants us to do with this. So Father, come now. Your word is open before us. It is your word. Your word is authoritative. Your word's living and active. Your word will accomplish that which it sets out to accomplish. So Lord, my job is to teach what your word says. Help me to speak it as truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Lord, guard my mouth from saying anything that's of me. And Lord, give all of us ears to hear what you're saying to us, that we would hear your word, obey the word, be doers of your word, all for your glory, God. We pray and ask for your help right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me read Luke 3:18-20 all together, and then we'll chop it into two parts here. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. So let's start here, part one, the confrontation. What exactly was it that John confronted? Well, I want us to start by looking at the two words used in verse 18 and verse 19. They're two different words, but I think it's helpful to understand what these two words were all about. Verse 18 said this, so with many other, and what's your Bible say? So with many other what? Exhortations. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. This word exhortation, it means to appeal, or it means to encourage. Or there's kind of this literal picture that comes with this word where we're calling someone to our side, and we're saying, hey, let's go. Let's get after this together. With many other exhortations, John preached good news to the people. But now verse 19 starts with the word but. He wants us to understand something. There's. I won't call it quite a contrast. Maybe it's full contrast. But there's something different about the way John's ministry came proclaiming to Herod. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been, and now what's your Bible say? Who had been what? Herod had been reproved. The people had been exhorted with all this good news. Herod had been reproved by John. And we'll get in a minute to like Herod's power and why this is a pretty massive thing for a guy like John the Baptist coming out of the wilderness wearing camel's hair and eating locusts for breakfast to call out a guy like Herod. But we need to understand this word reproved. To reprove is to bring to light or to expose or to convict or to correct. John the Baptist, within his ministry, in the power of the Spirit, he called Herod out on something. He corrected Herod on something. He exposed Herod on something. Now, who's Herod? If you remember, as we started this chapter, Luke took time to talk about the different areas that John and Jesus' ministries would play out in, Jesus mostly. And these different areas were led by different people. Luke called some of them prefects. These were direct appointments from the Roman emperor over an area. And he called some of them tetrarchs. Tetrarchs were often descendants of a local regional king who had good relationships with Rome as Rome's empire expanded, and who Rome allowed to continue to lead an area, but only as a puppet king of the Roman emperor. Herod, the Herod here mentioned, is Herod Antipas. He's a tetrarch. And it the Bible doesn't exactly hold Herod up in a great light. In fact, Luke tells us here at the end of verse 19, he says, for all the evil things that Herod had done, he added this. We get the sense that Herod was a man with many evils that needed to be confronted. But what the Gospels raise over and above all of this is one thing in particular from Herod's life, and that is the stealing of his brother Philip's wife. That John confronts, calls out, exposes, corrects this adulterous relationship in which Herod had not been faithful to a previous marriage, Herodias had not been faithful to her previous marriage, but Herod had gone so far to steal his very own brother Philip's wife and to make Herodias his own wife. It's interesting to me in verse 19, but Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife. The scriptures even refer to Herodias as his brother's wife, much in the same way as the Old Testament, Bathsheba would continue to be referred to as Uriah's wife. They want us to see the evil of this. And John stepped in. He came preaching repentance. He came preaching a baptism of repentance. And he was willing to preach it to the very top of society. He was willing to go after the power players. And he was willing to look at them and say, you need to repent. You've sinned against God. You're in an adulterous relationship. You've stolen your own brother's wife. And he confronts Herod in this. The word the Bible uses, he reproves Herod in this. And this confrontation proved costly for John from an earthly standpoint. And I just want to pause here. And I want to bring this to application in our life, but I want to do so faithfully. And I've said this throughout this month, but I don't want us to miss it. John the Baptist is one of one in redemptive history, okay? You're not John the Baptist, and neither am I. He had a very unique ministry in redemptive history. He was the forerunner Isaiah spoke of going before the Messiah. He had a very unique role here to confront Herod in the time of this, you know, this massive time in redemptive history. So you and I are not John the Baptist. I think we probably all agree with this. But here's what I do want to pull for this for us. Obedience to Christ proves costly. Can I get an amen? Obedience to Christ will prove costly. And as part of our obedience to Christ, as part of our discipleship with Jesus, there will come time the Jesus follower has to confront evil, has to confront evil in the lives of people around us, has to confront evil in society at large. This is just part of our discipleship with Jesus. And now, this has happened from the time all through Scripture and all down through the history of the church. Let me just highlight some folks for us. The Apostle Paul, when he went to cities, he confronted the idols of the day. He confronted the idols of the city. He called out the evils of society. He called people to repent and to turn. He confronted the evils of his day. And I could pick many examples here, but I just selected a few. There's a 4th century bishop. His name was Ambrose. Ambrose called out the emperor of the day for the part the emperor had in a massacre of a mass amount of people. Ambrose so much said, unless the emperor, unless you repent, I refuse you communion in our church. That's bold. Think of William Wilberforce, who called out the evil of the transatlantic slave trade and began to systematically work against this. Or a partner he had in that work, lesser known, named Hannah Moore, who with her writing and by her pen began to write in such a way that the culture of the day began to turn away or see, be exposed to the evil of what this was. Or Frederick Douglass, who began to preach against the hypocrisy of slaveholding Christians. Or Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who came against the evils of Hitler and of the Nazi regime. And Bonhoeffer fittingly wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship, which is fantastic and should be read. Or Corrie Ten Boom, who also opposed the Nazi advancement by hiding, with her family, hiding Jews in her home. Confrontation is part of the Christian life, where God has called us to confront evil. It's part of the fact that God has called us to be salt and to be light, preserving what is good, shining light into what is dark. Confronting evil is part of discipleship to Jesus. So let me ask this question. What evil is God asking you to confront? What evils might God be asking you to confront? Now, let me acknowledge two groups of people, and there's probably more, but I'll summarize it at two. Some of you, you hear this, you're going to hear this message today. The Holy Spirit's going to prompt someone in your life that you might need to have a conversation with, or an evil of society at large that God's inviting you into, and you're going to feel immediately anxious. In fact, the word confront for you makes you anxious. Others of you in the room hear the word confront, and you're like, let's go. You might be a bit overly zealous. You might lack some grace in the confronting. So as we think about this, and again, just to kind of bring this to bear in our life, let's walk through seven questions here that might guide us into, you know, seven questions before I confront. The first one, has the Spirit asked me to confront this? Has the Spirit asked me to confront this? Now, let me say something about this one. If you're less prone to confront things God wants you to confront, don't use this as an out. I just don't think, I prayed about it a little, and I just don't think I should confront that. No. If there's sin in the lives of someone we love, the Scriptures call us, go have a conversation with our brother or sister. But there might be bigger things at large, things going on in your company, things going on at your school, and you know people are on that, taking care of it, and your role in it might be to pray. But let's just go before the Lord and ask, Lord, how have you invited me into this? And what am I supposed to do with this? Has the Spirit asked me to confront this? Second, is this a sin issue, a wisdom issue, or a preference issue? Okay, it's super easy for us. Sometimes we can make a mistake to think because we have a super, super strong preference on something that it's a sin issue. But to really pause and ask, is this a sin or a wisdom issue or a preference issue? If it's a sin issue, we got to confront. If it's a wisdom issue, we can come alongside and counsel. If it's a preference issue, we concede. You're like, but I don't want to concede. I know. But at the end of the day, it's a preference issue. So let's ask and make sure that, like, what we're seeking to go have a conversation about, we have filed in under the right category. Third question, have I prayed for that person and their repentance? Let me ask this. Do you know who a better Holy Spirit is than you? The Holy Spirit. And sometimes we can be so honked off at someone for so long, and we're like ready to just go like have it out with it, and you're like, have you prayed for them? Have you prayed for them? And this one is connected to this next question. Once we start praying for them, like the Lord works a love for us, a love for them in our heart. Am I going in love? Am I going because I want to win an argument? Or am I going in love? And listen, if you're like me, I know the difference. I know the difference. I don't want to admit it to you. But there are times, like I have hard conversations in ministry or hard conversations in our home. I know when I just want to win an argument. And y'all, it's nasty and prideful and gross. And then there's those times where you're going and in supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, you are filled, your heart is swollen with love for who you're talking with. Am I going in love? Oh, don't go till you can go in love. Next one, have I searched my heart and known anything I need to own in this? Oh, I'm sure I have. Let's get to the next one, right? Amen. There's a reason Jesus talks about the plank and the speck, right? And there's a reason he places the plank in our own eye and not our brother or sister's. Because, man, it is so hard sometimes to see that plank in my own eye and my role in it before I go and just pick a little speck out of my brother or sister's eye. So, like, man, you're going to leave. You might leave today and someone's on your heart or something is on your heart. And just, like, bring yourself, Lord, what do I got to own in this? One of my favorite, and I've said this before from the pulpit, one of my favorite sayings, I heard a biblical counselor say this, no matter where you cut the loaf, there's always two sides to it. Isn't that good? I have a side in this cut loaf somewhere. Where do I need to own it? Next one, where possible, am I prepared to lead with questions, not accusations? Garrett Higbee, a really skilled biblical counselor, says, accusations harden the heart, questions prick the conscience. And I have found that so true when I've been on the other side of those confrontations, right? Where possible, am I prepared to lead with questions and accusations? Finally, will I bring the gospel to bear on the conversation? Oh. Some of my best mentors, I think of college, he's like, just what a dummy I was. And where we'd be sitting eating pizza on a Thursday, and they'd go, Brock, hey, we got to talk about something. And they'd confront something in my life, but they didn't leave me wallowing in the shame and condemnation. They brought the crescendo of an awesome Savior who carries us out of it. If we got to confront, don't leave people in the shame and condemnation. Give them Jesus. Give them Jesus. Give them Jesus. And will I bring the gospel to bear on the conversation? I bring that kind of into the practical realm of our life because I want us to see, like in all of the gospels, all the gospel writers will tell us John's ministry ends in a prison and his ultimate execution because of his willingness to preach a message of repentance targeted even at the authorities of the day who needed to be confronted in their sin so that had Herod responded with humility, his heart would have been prepared for the coming of the Messiah Jesus, of which we'll see later on in the gospel, his heart wasn't prepared for the coming of the Messiah Jesus. He just wanted Jesus to perform some magic tricks for him. But John's confronting led to a great cost. Now, as we seek to obey the Lord and confront any ways we need to leaving here, it might lead to immediate repentance on the part of the person you're talking to. It might lead to great change, and or it might just lead to great personal cost to you. So what do we do with this cost? Let's move to the second part, the cost. Confronting evil comes at a worthy cost. There's a cost. Verse 19 again, but Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, here's the cost to John, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. A prison by which we'll know, and we'll get to later on as the gospel unfolds. Luke doesn't say much about it, but there will be a line later in Luke's gospel where we'll get to the fact that this imprisonment would lead to John's execution. I want you to think about this. Some scholars, it's really hard to nail it down. Some scholars would say John the Baptist's earthly ministry lasted about 6 months. So think about that. His public ministry, some scholars would say about 6 months. Other scholars would go, no, I think it's longer than that. They'd go maybe somewhere just less of 3 years. But now think about that, whether it's 6 months on the one end or up to 3 years on the other, that's a relatively short time frame of which he's called out of the wilderness. He comes preaching a message of repentance. He comes preparing the way for Jesus. He comes preparing hearts. He baptizes. He baptizes as Jesus himself. And then he ends up in prison into his ultimate death. Many would have looked on a ministry like that of 6 months to a couple years and gone, but wow, what did it really accomplish? But I want us to see something here. Faithfulness, obedience to confront what Jesus has called us to confront is celebrated by the Lord as one of the most beautiful ministries that there has ever been. Do we have a category in our brain for following Jesus that ends in ultimate earthly cost? Do we have a category for that? Because it's so easy to just fall into this reality of, man, if I was doing things right, life wouldn't be this hard. If I was doing things right, there wouldn't be this much opposition. If I was doing things right, there wouldn't be this much pushback. And sometimes that is true, but often the reality is, when we're following after what the Lord has called us to, walking in faithfulness, obeying, confronting what needs confronted, it will be really hard. Follow Jesus, it's really hard. Don't you love when we baptize folks and you say, like, what's your life been like now? They're like, wow, kind of hard. This whole conviction thing, whoo. And this whole, like, spiritual opposition, whoa. There's a reality to that. And this is why Jesus talked about cost. Count the cost. Cost is part of discipleship. And if we're going to join and what God's doing in the lives of people we love or society at large and confronting evils that need confronted, it's probably going to get a little hard. Do you need to confront a boss? Now listen, go through the 7 questions, okay? Like, no, don't just leave here and be like, yeah, I do. Yeah, I think I do. But like, no, there's something blatant, wrong, unethical, evil, bad. Like, your boss might repent on the spot and trust Jesus Christ, or you might get canned. Do you need to confront a family member? And maybe you have, listen, the stories after first service where I'm just like, this is actually a very straightforward message with massively complicated situations represented in the room. Massively. And some of you are like, I have confronted a family, and it did not go well. It's still not going here. A decade later, still not going well. That we would bring ourselves on our knees before the Lord once again and say, Lord, what are you asking? How do we lean in? How do we step in? What do we say? What does this look like? We are your vessels to be used. Do you want us to be a mouthpiece of that? Do you want us to be a mouthpiece of that? What do we need? You go and confront a family member, a close friend, and instead of them drawing in relationally close, they cut you off even more. There's cost. But the reality is, it's worthy cost. Why is it worthy cost? It's worthy cost because it's obedience to what the Lord is asking of us. It's worthy cost because it's us living out our salt and light reality. It's worthy cost because it's a pursuit and a fight for the God's glory manifest on this globe. It's a worthy cost because when we go in love to confront what needs confronted, it's for the good of the one we're talking to. And it's a worthy cost because it follows in the footsteps of a Savior who came down and did the greatest cosmic confrontation in all of history. Amen. Who, for a people lost in sin, Jesus the Savior did not remain disinterested and distant in the pleasures of heaven, but drew near to live a perfect life, to be tempted in every way as we are, to take a cross upon himself, to bleed and to die, to be buried in a tomb, but to 3 days later rise again, destroying the power of sin and its penalty, death. He did not stay distant and disinterested. He drew near to confront a cosmic confrontation of sin so that all who believe in him might have life in his name. And now as his ambassadors, as his children, as his people, when he, by the power of his Spirit, commands us to go confront an evil in the lives of someone we love or an evil in society at large. We are following in his way of confronting what needs confronted so that people might see, forsake, and turn and find salvation in Jesus Christ alone. Before I'm done, let me say this. I said this in first service. It wasn't in my notes, but There's also a reality that, like, okay, here we are, and we got to go confront that. Also be prepared, you know, maybe you got a list of people you got to go confront, or a list of one you got to confront. Be prepared that you might be on someone else's list. Like, that we would, as God's people, if all of a sudden this week we find, I was on my wife's list, or one of my kids said, that we might receive with humility, gentleness, grace, and mercy the reproof from someone who loves us so much that they just want to see us walking in the fullness of all Jesus has for us, and we might receive that the way the Lord would lead us. But confronting evil comes at a worthy cost. What does that mean? How do we obey? How do we apply it? Oh God, help us. To that end, would you stand? I want to pray that for us before we sing in closing. But before I pray, let me say this. And during the closing song, a team of folks are going to come to the front here. And they're always here each week to talk with you, to pray with you. And as I've acknowledged in the sermon, I recognize a fairly straightforward sermon with probably some massively complex applications. Before you walk out of here today, come talk, come pray with some of this team who would love to talk to you more about that. They'll be coming as we sing, and they'll be up here after. But let me pray and ask for God's help now. Father, we recognize that you have not hidden from us, that following you comes with cost. And Lord, confronting what needs confronted as you guide us by your word and lead us by your spirit will have a cost. It did for John the Baptist. It will for us. And so, Lord, if there are conversations you're calling us to have, evils calling us to confront, broad societal sins that you are calling us against, oh God, would you help us be faithful to go full of grace, full of love, full of truth, full of grace. And Lord, would we bring you right smack dab in the middle of those? Would those times of confrontation be so Christocentric? Not condemnation, but just holding you up, Jesus. Because Jesus, you are a way better savior of sinners than we are. And Spirit, you're a way better convictor and comforter of sin than we are. So we, Lord, in any application that's going to come from what we've talked about here today, we ask that you would do a miracle work in our midst. We pray this that we sing to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.